Once again, a good morning to you. If you have your Bibles, you can join me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. This will be our last Sunday of 2019. This will be our last Sunday of decade. You do know what happens this week. The roaring 20s return. Yeah, think about that one real quick. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it's a new year. So this morning, I want us to talk about something that maybe we should spend a little effort in at least once a year. And that's the idea of time. Time. I don't know about you, but time is the most valuable commodity I have. You can waste my money, waste my food, don't waste my time. They don't do it as much now as they used to. But I remember, and some of you will too, there was a woman named Jean Dixon. You remember that name? She was one of these psychics. And so every year she would make predictions. Some of them it's like, yeah, I mean, that's just common sense stuff. But every once in a while, this is real bizarre stuff. Thank goodness we don't do that as much in the National Enquirer and even them. But I do remember reading of a prediction that was made back in 1967. In 1967, it was predicted that because of technology, our lives would change very rapidly for the better. In fact, they said that by the turn of the century, the year 2000, that Americans would be working only about 22 hours a week. And even in that, we'd only work about 27 weeks a year. That our biggest problem would be, what do we do with all our leisure time? Anybody here have that problem? I don't. In fact, some of the busiest people I know are retired. Oh, they're retired. They ain't got nothing else to do. Ask them. They'll do it. Seriously. Time is important. And the Apostle Paul talks about this here in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're just going to read three verses this morning, beginning in verses 15. It says here, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Time. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to open your word and to learn more of you and your good and perfect will for our lives. And I pray that over the next few minutes that you will speak to us in the innermost recesses of our being. That your word will enlighten before us. And we'll have a better understanding of who you are and who you desire us to be. And as always, may Stuart be hidden behind the cross of Calvary. As we look at this, going back to verse 15, the first thing I want us to see is that time is limited. Our time is limited. We only get a certain amount of that here. You go back to verse 15 again. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful. It's important. How you spend your days, that is important, because every moment we have breath is a gift from God. And he does that. Want us to waste the gift. Now, this week, some of you got gifts for Christmas. Not that you deserved it, but somebody loved you so much they wanted to give you a gift. I got a really cool gift because my kids know me. Well, actually, I got some cool gifts, but I got one in particular that me and Chris is going to play with. I got a drone. Dude, we're going to have some fun with that. You may have your picture made and don't even know it. We'll just do a little flyover. Don't laugh, Susan. You're right down the road. It'll be easy. I mean, think about it. I mean, that's really cool. But you see, we have to be careful because even with our toys, even with stuff like that, if we're not careful, we wind up wasting our time on things that really don't matter. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. We all need relaxation. We all need to have fun. We all need the vacations, but all of life isn't that. We still have things that we're required to do, things that we have a responsibility for, and people we have a responsibility to. In fact, the psalmist talks about this in Psalm chapter 39, verse 4. We have this up on the screen for you. It says, Show me, Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Now, is the psalmist asking that God tell him when he's going to die? No. What he's asking is that you show me how important every day is. Why? Because I don't know when it may be my last. A 16-year-old girl is driving in a car in Geneva, Alabama. Had no idea when they got in the car that night. That'd be the last time they ever did that. They're 16. You don't think about that. You don't. I remember when I was 16. I was an idiot. Not that I've changed a lot, but I mean, I was a kid. I was just, you didn't give thought to that kind of stuff. But it's there. It's always there. It's important. And time sometimes can be somewhat relative. Give an example. Two teenagers in love. Curfew is midnight. But he gets her home at 11. So, knowing that curfew is still an hour away, they sit in the car and talk. Now, for two teenagers in love, making goo-goo eyes at each other, an hour sitting in the driveway talking goes by like that. You remember those days. You may have to think back a little bit, but you remember those days. I actually had hair back in those days. Yeah. An hour, man, just like that. But for mom and dad, sitting in the house, waiting for their little princess to come in, that hour seems like an eternity. What are they talking about? I don't know. They're not planning to elope. I don't know. I don't know what they're going to do. Well, what could they be talking about for an hour? I don't know. It's somewhat relative. It can also be concrete, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But we have to remember that time, whether relative or concrete, is very important. Show me. That's what the psalmist says. Show me. Another thing he says here is that we need to be developing wisdom. The wisdom in how we use the time that we have. The wisdom that we grow into with time. I was reading an article a few weeks ago about a politician that wants to lower the voting age to 16. Do you remember when you were 16? I don't know if I could have told you who the president was. I didn't care who the president was. I mean, I was 16. My great goal in life was to get out of high school and have a date on Saturday night. That works out, I'm good. 16. What's the problem with that? At 16, not every kid, I'm not saying that kids are stupid. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that at 16, you don't have the life experience. The life experience that you need to make those kind of decisions. It's just not there yet. It doesn't mean you're not going to get there, but that's what he's talking about. Now, again, when we talk about the idea of wisdom, how do you spend it? Now, let's make this a little more real. Some of you know my age. Others of you, it's none of your business. Let's say, for example, that I'm going to live to be 75. All right, just nice round number. Hope to live longer than that, but 75 is what we're choosing. That means I have less than 6,400 days to live. If I live to be 75, I have less than 6,400 days to live. Now, when you put it in that perspective, yeah, every day needs to count. I don't have a whole lot more of them left. Time's running out. I'm no longer middle-aged. Because if I were middle-aged, that means I would live to be way over 100. Think about it. 6,400 days. My job is to make every one of those days count for me and for the kingdom of God. But there's a problem there also, isn't there? 6,400 days. The problem is, I'm not promised tomorrow. Now, I can say 6,400 days, that means, okay, if I blow half of them, I still got 3,200 days. No, I'm not promised tomorrow. None of us are. That's why we need you pray for wisdom. How do I spend this day? How do I make the most of this day? How do I live this day out to the glory of God? And like I said, that does not mean that you move into the church and you live as though it's a convent. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we make it count for God's glory. And you can bring God glory in a lot of different ways. And we'll talk about some of these in a moment. But also remember that you can have church anywhere you are. Church is worship. One of the best worship services I've ever been in was on a golf course. Silver Lakes, between Anniston and Gadsden. Beautiful October day. Me and three of my buddies. Because we found out if Alabama and Auburn were both playing and both on TV, we had the course to ourselves. And so we're playing that day, and we played that afternoon. The weather was perfect. First time I'd ever seen a red fox. And we're standing on the tee box, and he just goes walking by. And we're like, wow. We're like little big kids. And then he gets over to this thicket. He jumps straight up and then straight down into that thicket. I'm like, wow. And we just, we enjoyed each other's company. We enjoyed the day. And then we're heading back into the clubhouse. And we rounded a curve. We're in the carts. And Mickey and I are in the front cart. And he was driving. And I said, stop. And he hits the brakes, and the guys behind us had to veer off the path to keep from hitting us. What are you doing? I said, look. Look. And the sun looked like this big orange ball that was slowly slipping into the water. And I said, guys, look at that. How can you say there's no God? And then, to make it even more beautiful, you're looking at this picture of the sun, and if you turn to your right, you see the clubhouse. And if you've ever been to one of the Robert Trent Jones courses, they have beautiful clubhouses. This one looked like an old southern mansion. And it was already lit up against a night sky. You had the day setting, you had the night sky here, and you're just like, wow, is God not an artist or what? It's amazing. You can worship anywhere, guys. Just make sure that no matter where you are, what you're doing with your time, you take God along with you. Now, the second thing we see is that we have to take every opportunity. Look at in verse 16. It said, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The days are evil. You got to make the most of it. The Bible tells us that Satan is a liar and a robber, and one of the things that he lies to us about and one of the things that he robs us of is time. For some of us, we could take a little time and think back on all that we have wasted in and on sin. How many hours you waste in a bar or a nightclub? How many hours wasted in a casino? How many hours wasted on an unfruitful affair? Now, I say those things, you're like, oh, yeah, that's right, man. How about this? How many hours have we wasted on gossip and rumors? Oh, got quiet in here. How many hours have we wasted on worry? Just worry. And I may have told you before, my grandmother, if worry were an Olympic sport, she would have been a gold medal champion for decades. The woman worried about everything. And if there was nothing to worry about, she worried because something was going to happen because there was nothing to worry about. Let's get this over with. And don't get me wrong, she was a great Christian lady. She just couldn't grab hold of what faith meant. Loved the woman. Cooked like, oh, I miss her fried chicken. But anyway, time can be robbed from us by doing things that we really, really shouldn't be doing. But again, let's take a moment. You see, sometimes Satan will rob us of time, and it's not necessarily a sin thing. It's a choice thing. In the book of Luke, we find a story of Jesus. And Jesus has some very, very close friends. And it's a family, a couple of sisters and a brother. The brother we've all pretty much heard of. His name was Lazarus. And the two sisters' names were Mary and Martha. And so Jesus goes to see him. And something happens while he's there. And so I think we got this on the screen. It's from Luke chapter 10 again. He says in verse 40, "But Martha was distracted by the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" Sounds like you and your siblings every once in a while. Like last week. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Notice what Jesus said. Mary has what? Chosen. Circle that word in your Bible. It's important. It's chosen. She has chosen. And then notice what else he says. What is better? Jesus never accused Martha of being unholy, of being a sinner, of being wrong. He never does that. Why? Because what she was doing, was it simple? Was it sinful to be preparing a meal for the master and the disciples? No. But she got so wrapped up in the preparations. She got so wrapped up in the stuff that she missed the most important point of all, and that was God himself was sitting in her living room and she missed it. And we look at Martha and we're like, what is wrong with you, woman? Jesus is sitting right in there. Your sister's listening to him. Why are you in here? Because she just got all wrapped up with the preparations. Be careful. Because whether you realize it or not, we're guilty of the same thing. How many times a day do you get so caught up in work, the job, the traffic, the stuff of life, that you have no thought for the eternal? No thought for God himself. Nothing. He never crosses your mind. Greg Rochelle pastors a church in Oklahoma called Life Church, and he made a statement that's always stuck with me. He says that so many people that sit on the pews on Sunday are practical atheists. Practical atheists. It means that they're there on Sunday and they're singing the songs, but from Monday to Saturday, God never crosses their minds. He makes no difference in their lives. How much different are they than someone who calls themselves an atheist? It's just that they go to church once a week. Be careful. Think on the good things. Think on the good things of God, and understand that when we're being robbed of time, it's not always a sinful thing. It's just not the right thing at that moment. There was a guy named Richard Swenson. He's a medical doctor. A few years ago, a number of years ago now, he wrote a book about anxiety and stress. And he said, we have problems in our lives, and he says one of the main reasons is because of overload. There are areas in our lives in which we are overloaded, and I'm just going to share three real quick. Number one is commitments. Now, some of you here are retired, and you still wonder how you're going to get everything done tomorrow. Why? You're overcommitted. There are times that the most holy thing you can say is no. No. Because if you keep saying yes, you become robbed of rest, you become robbed of peace of mind, you become robbed of time with God. And if we're not careful, then the things that we had once so enjoyed, things involving church or family or friends, they just become part of the routine now. Just another commitment. Don't be overcommitted. Set boundaries. Set some boundaries. Second thing he talked about was overloaded with possessions. Overloaded with possessions. We get so caught up in stuff. You have your Christmas list, you know, and some of you, you're already working on next year's Christmas list. Why? Because you need more stuff. I was thinking about this yesterday when I was here at the office, and when I got home, I got out of the car, and I looked down my street, and I went, this is weird. Then I looked down the other side of the street. Okay. On our street, there was only one house. The guy that lives across the street from me. One house that actually used the garage for cars. Seriously, everybody's parked in the driveway, which is a weird name. You ever thought of, why do you call the place you park a driveway? Should that not be the parkway? And the parkway should be the driveway. I know, it's weird, I don't know. Anyway, but why is it that nobody uses the garage? Are their cars scared of the dark? No, it's because we got so much stuff, it don't fit in the house, and now we filled up the garage to the point we can't even use the garage for what it was intended for, our cars. And what's even sadder is that now we've got so much stuff in the house and we have to keep swapping stuff out because the garage is full. Now we've gone down the road and rented a room from the storage facility. And that's not counting the shed in the back, which is full of junk that a Stuart she shed burnt, nobody noticed. We get so wrapped up in possessions. I think it was Forbes once said, who dies with the most toys wins. Stuart says, whoever dies with the most toys is still dead. And you can't take the toys with you. Don't allow yourself to get so worked up about stuff and the accumulation of stuff that it robs you of the time to do the things that are really important, the things you really enjoy, the things that God has gifted you to do. Another area is that we're overloaded in information. How many of you here? Now, we're going to tell our age for a moment, okay? Not specific, but general. We're going to how many of you here remember when a guy knocked on your door and he was selling encyclopedias? You remember that? How many of you had World Book or Britannica on the shelves in your house somewhere? Oh, I remember that. I remember that they would give them away at the grocery store. For ever how much you spent, you got a volume of the encyclopedia. Why? Because that was the Google of the day. You want to know? Go look it up. Look it up in the encyclopedia. Now today, we have the whole world right here. The whole world. I can Google any topic I want, and in seconds have millions of hits, places I can go and look it up. Most of us have a computer in our home or a laptop or both. So much information is there. Dr. Swenson, who wrote this book, made the statement. He said that at that point in his career, he would have to read 220 articles a month to stay current with what was going on in his profession. You got time to read 220 articles a month? Not if I did it full time, I wouldn't have to do time for that. But there's so much information out there. If we're not careful, we suffer from information overload. Let me tell you, you don't have to know everything. What we need to know is the right things. That's what makes a difference in our life. We cannot possibly absorb everything that is thrown at us. We have so much stimuli. That's why doctors tell you, never sleep with your cell phone or your iPad in your bedroom. Leave it in another room. Why? Because you'll wake up in the middle of the night and you're tempted to reach over and grab it. Then you can't go back to sleep while you've got all this information rolling around your head. Leave it somewhere else. Just leave it somewhere else. This year, we will all have the same thing. You know, we all get the same thing. You and me, we all get the same thing. 8,760 hours. 8,760 hours. That's how many hours are in a year. Question is, what are you going to do with yours? What will you do with the time that God has gifted us with? How are you going to spend it? What are you going to do that will leave an eternal impact? How many things in the coming year can you look at and say, this is what I'm going to do because I want to make an impact for the kingdom of God? That's how I want to spend my time. I want to make a difference. And there are numerous ways to do that. You can go work in a soup kitchen. You can volunteer at the hospital. You can do things within the church family. We'll find you a job. We'll find you something. Trust me, there's always something to do. But how about that neighbor down the street, down the road? They have no more family. Or all their family is far away. How about once a week just knocking on the door going, hey, come on. We're going to get a cup of coffee. Or knock on the door and say, hey, you do have a coffee pot, right? Good, I brought pie. Or invite them over for dinner one night. Just say, hey, why don't you come over for dinner? Or maybe cook too much on purpose. And take it to them. Look, we our dinner was too much, so I brought you this plate, and you don't want it tonight, have it for lunch tomorrow. It doesn't seem like a big deal. But in that person's life, that's the biggest thing that happened to them that week. That's huge. Huge. The key is just find somebody that needs somebody and be that somebody. All right, third thing, very quickly. Think on the Lord's will. Again, going back to verse 18. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, that phrase, the Lord's will is. I was a youth pastor for about 15 years, and I've been a pastor for a long time, and that is one of the most frequently asked questions I ever had. What is God's will for my life? I don't know. Do I look like God? I don't know what God's will for. I don't know. But I know some basics. And I know some places we can start. You see, there's a couple problems we have when we're seeking God's will. Number one is that we always think that God's will has to do with something really big. Like we're called to preach, We're going to be a singer. We're going to teach a certain class. There's a certain thing we're going to do. And that may be the case. But for a lot of people, God's will is what we would call the ordinary, the mundane. Do you understand that God is just as much in the ordinary and the mundane as he is in the superstar preacher or singer? Because the ordinary and the mundane is every day, guys. It's every day. When I was talking to the pulpit committee here, and oh, by the way, y'all did not tell me when I came here that it rained every Sunday. Well, this has got to go. This has got to change, all right? I'm just serious. But when I was talking to them, I asked them a question, and for those of you on the pulpit committee, please keep your mouth shut for a moment. Who's the most important person in the church? It ain't me. Some of you may be thinking, well, probably the one that gives the most money. Nah. I think it may be the same person that is the most important person in your grocery store. That's weird, isn't it? Consider the source. I told you I was weird. The most important person in your grocery store may very well be the person that cleans the floors. Think about it. Do you want to go to a filthy, dirty grocery store? Do you want to go down aisle one and get stuck where somebody dropped a jar of jelly and nobody cleaned it up? And then if you try to make it on, it goes ba-boom, 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 because of the big clunk of jelly on the tire of the grocery cart? Or how about we go down the meat aisle? And going down the meat aisle, there's just all these little red droppings, and somebody evidently had peppermint, and it melted. No, that ain't peppermint, chick. Yeah, not a good sight, is it? Sometimes we will go to a grocery store, and we will pay more because it is so clean, and the people are so nice. You see, maybe the most important person in the church is the person or the people that keeps the church clean. Because when you walk in here, you may not ever think about it, but do you ever see paper on the floor? Do you ever see spilt coffee on the floor in the lobby? It's not always the big, big things. Now, another thing about the Lord's will is that we want it laid out for us. We want a road map. No. Generally speaking, God doesn't give road maps. He gives stepping stones. One step at a time. I try to tell people that living by faith is like walking in a fog. All you can see is where to take the next step. But when you're living by faith and you're walking through that fog, he is always going to make the next step visible. He's not going to lay out the whole road for you, because sometimes it scares you to death. Just one step at a time, it'll be okay. So how do we do this? Number one is get your priorities right. If you're going to find out what God's will is, if you're going to live successfully in 2020, you have to find out what God's will is, and that is to make him a priority in your life. If someone were to ask you, what is the most important thing in your life, what would your answer be? For some of you, it'd be your spouse. For others, it would be your kids. It may be your job. If it's not Jesus Christ and your relationship with him, you got a problem. You already have a problem. That our relationship with our Creator through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, must be the priority of our life. And you may be sitting there going, look, dude, I show up on Sunday. I give a little bit to the church every year. You know, I'm a good person. Why are you saying that has to be number one? Because it affects everything else in your life. Everything. There is nothing in your life that is not affected by your view of God and his son, Jesus Christ. Nothing. It affects your marriage. It affects your relationship with your children. It affects your relationship with your neighbors. It affects your worldview. It affects how you vote. It affects how much money you put in the bank. It affects everything. Because when he is the priority, what he thinks is the priority.
That's
We live according to His words, not our wants. Second thing is family. Family. You hear me say this often. If I had it all to do over again, I would have spent a lot less time at the office and a lot more time on the floor of my den playing with my kids. The people who work in that office, they're not going to be standing beside my bed when I die. Some of the places I worked, when I left there, I've not seen those people since. It's all about family. And it starts with parents. Mom, dad, you're teaching your children how to be married. And I've done enough marital counseling to see one of the problems is they had no model to go by. Their families are so messed up and so dysfunctional, they had no model. They didn't know what a good marriage was supposed to look like. We're the models. Dad, granddad, when that girl starts dating a guy, she wants a man just like you because she sees how you treat her mother. That should be our desire. And she will accept nothing less. So dads, let me give you a little piece of advice. Moms too. If you're married, every week you have a date night. Oh, Stuart, come on, dude. You know how long we've been married? I don't care. I don't. You need some time together that you're not interrupted by the phone. And leave your cell phone in the car. If you're going out to eat, and I see you at a restaurant looking at your cell phone, you may be wearing that glass of water out. That woman deserves your undivided attention. And mama, he deserves your undivided attention too. Just spend time together. You remember those days when you used to look in each other's eyes and make goo-goo eyes at each other? We still do it. Except now we do it because we both forgot our glasses and we can't see nothing else. But it's good. You need time together. Make time for your kids. Make time for your grandkids. Have a date. Dad, take your daughter out on a date and show her this is what a date is supposed to look like. Mom, have your son escort you to a movie or to a restaurant. Show him this is how you treat her. You open the door for her. You help her with her chair. You make good conversation. You see, that's why some of our kids are so antisocial. They've never been taught how to be social. And that's our fault, Mom. That's our fault, Dad. Make time for family. And enjoy it because it's fun. Our daughter graduated from Auburn, and you know, we've only been here for a short time, but we've had our house in Auburn for over 4 years, and there'd be times that my wife couldn't come up till later, and I'd call my granddaughter and say, Morgan, what are you doing for dinner? I don't know why. Well, I was thinking about going to the shrimp basket. What time? That's all I had to mention. She's there. Weirdo always ordered lasagna. I'm like, not lasagna, but fettuccine Alfredo. You're at a seafood restaurant. You're ordering fettuccine Alfredo. I like it. I got to spend time with my granddaughter, just two of us. And we talked about school, talked about life. Make time for family. Third thing, and this may be most important, schedule time for God's word and prayer. You got to put it on your schedule, all right? Because if you don't, something's going to get in the way. I promise you. How many times have you got down to pray and you're like, all right, today's the day. I'm going to really, really pray. And as soon as you close your eyes, the phone rang, somebody came to the door, and there's 15 things that come to your mind. I really need to do this. Okay, I can't pray until I go do this. And you go do this, you come back, okay, now I can pray. No, it's always something. Put it on the schedule. From this time is God's time. Period. No questions asked. I'm going to spend time in His Word, and I'm going to pray. And why is that so important? This past week I saw where a family gave a very special gift to their mother and grandmother. She had been married for 59 years. Her husband passed away a few months ago, and this was her first Christmas without her husband. 59 years. They had found letters that she had wrote to him, and he had kept all these years from 1962 when they were in college. And they put them in a box, and they gave them to her. She had not seen them since the day she mailed them. How do you think that made her feel? The memories that brought back. She sat there and squalled. Oh, this is so great. This is so beautiful. Let me tell you something. This right here, this book, this is God's love letter to you. He spent thousands of years putting it together for you. And you're going to insult him by not reading it? Are you going to insult your spouse for the next week by not speaking to them? If I went for a week without talking to my wife, I'd be afraid to sleep at night. I wouldn't sleep at night. I'll be honest with you. But yet, we have no problem treating God that way. That we can go for days at a time without ever even acknowledging Him. Look, you can pray anywhere. You can pray in your living room. You can pray at your desk, at your job. You can pray while driving, but if you pray while driving, please watch and pray. Dude, I'm telling you, some of the best church services I've ever been in was in my car. I mean, I have sit in that car or driven down the road and boo-hooed like a baby. That God would just invade that space, and it was just like, wow. Spend time with God. It'll not only make your day better, it'll make your life better. And it will make the lives of those around you better. Last thing is that we have to learn how to live in today. If you're going to live the Lord's will, first of all, you got to get in the moment, this moment. When it comes to time, we have two main thieves that Satan uses. One is regrets about the past. If I hadn't have made that decision, if I hadn't have done this, if I hadn't have done that. Hey, the past is the past. You can't change it. But today, you can start a new chapter. And then anxiety about the future. Yeah, that's easy. You know why? Read the news. I mean, wars and rumors of wars. We've got, you know, whole economies that are crashing. I was reading this week where the currency in Venezuela is worth more folded up and used for fire than it is to spend. That's how bad the economy is there. Oh, yeah. Anxiety is easy. Except that we have a God who says, hey, instead of all that anxiety, and why don't you cast all your cares on me? Amen. Well, why don't you cast all your worries on me? You don't have to worry about it. Time. It means something. It's valuable. How will you spend the next 8,760 hours? Because those hours affect you, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, and the rest of your life. Let's bow our heads. This morning, I don't know where you are spiritually, but I do know this, that if you are not committed to Jesus Christ, if you've never confessed your sin, or if He is not the number one priority in your life, you've got problems, and you know that. I don't have to tell you that. You can feel it down deep inside right now. That's not me. That's God's Holy Spirit speaking to you. And this morning, you can correct that. You do not have to leave this place the way you came in. You may need to come and kneel in an altar. You may need somebody to pray with you. I'd love to do that. Maybe you're facing something. You're going through something. You need somebody to pray with you. I'd love to do that. Whatever it is He's speaking to your heart about this morning, let Him have the moment. Don't deny Him that. Because in doing so, you're denying yourself true peace and true joy and the greatest love you'll ever know. Father God, I lift us up as a people. And I just pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, if there's anybody here that's never made that commitment, today they would do so. That they would simply humble themselves and confess their sins and accept you as Lord and Savior. Or maybe there's that one that's struggling. They're not where they need to be in their relationship with you. Maybe they just need to spend some time with you. Or someone who is facing some difficult times and they need someone to pray with them. Whatever it may be, God, I just ask that a spirit of courage and faith would overwhelm us and we would take that step so that all will be different, all will be changed. And we will give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?